Good morning, everybody. It's great to be with you this morning. I'm just going to have a sip of water quickly because my throat is dry. You can all watch if you want to watch. Wow, so yeah, it's just been a real privilege to prepare this week and just lean into the Holy Spirit to see what it is that God is wanting to say to us as a congregation. And it's quite funny. It feels like my preach has been stolen. It's like everything that has been happening this morning is like just so in line. But actually, I realized that I stole the preach from God and the Holy Spirit. And just in the prayer meeting this morning, into the tithes and offerings, and to just words that have come, and even that prophetic song that had been sung is really, I don't have anything else to say. Holy Spirit has done it all. But I want to just start with a story. So as I was, it's Rion phoned me and he asked me to come and share this morning. You know, immediately there's a sinking feeling of like, oh man, I'm not equipped or adequate enough to be up here and do this. And I start to panic a little bit. And then I go into game mode. And I'm like, okay, God, I need to hear from you. And I'm seeking God. And I took my kids to the gym, and we went for a swim. And my mind is like, I'm focused on them, but I'm thinking about what God is wanting to do this morning. And I took my kids, we got them dressed. And as we're in the changing room, I said to my oldest son, Jonah, I said, Jonah, you know, I'm going to go preaching on Sunday morning. And he looked at me, and he's like, he needs to get everything in line. How's this all going to work? So he said, oh, okay, Dad. So are you saying to me that we're going to take you and drop you off at the beach? And then you're going to go, we're going to go to church on Sunday morning. And I was like, okay, no, hold on. So whenever I tell my son I'm going to go preach, he thinks I'm going to the beach and going to go preach the gospel out there. So he was a little bit confused of thinking, going to take me, drop me there, and then come to church. But he was even more confused at the fact that I was coming to church to preach. And I had to explain to him, man, when two or three are gathered, God is here and his presence is among us. And we all carry his presence, and we do, like in that word that Harry said, we magnify the name of God together. And it's exciting to be in church. It's thrilling. It's like, man, you don't want to miss out. And so this is why we get together, to be a part of the family of God, and to worship God together, and for his presence to fill this place. I want to start off with my second most favorite verse in the Bible, and I'll get to my first in a moment. In Romans 12, verse 11, it says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Never lack zeal. It is so important as a Christian that we are passionate serving God and that we are excited about the things of God. We must never lack it. I didn't realize that you could be passionate as a Christian. I actually thought, you know, there's more passion happening out there in the world than there is in the church. But when I gave my heart to Jesus Christ, I realized, man, everything changed. God removed my heart of stone, and he put in me a heart of flesh. And from that moment, my passion shifted for the things of this world to the things of God. And at that moment, when I gave my life to Jesus Christ, I have never been the same from that day forward. He put a passion for the king and for the kingdom. But we can lose the zeal and the love for that. But I want to start with that scripture in Romans 12, verse 11. And it says it beautifully in the International Standard Version, which is not on the system over there. But it says, never be lazy in showing such devotion. Be on fire with the Spirit. Serve the Lord. So this morning, the title of my message is Keeping Your Fire Burning. Keeping your fire burning for God. There was a story of a pastor who had finished his service on a Sunday morning, and he went home and had lunch with his family, and that night he went to bed. And he got woken up at 2 o'clock in the morning with a frantic congregational member who had phoned him, and he says to him, your church is on fire. So in panic state, he gets up, he puts on his clothes, and he gets to the church, and there was his many of his congregational members standing around and hugging each other in the grief of the loss of the church, and he's watching the fire burning. And as he's doing that, he noticed that many members who were not in the church were also coming. One man in particular comes through, and he had visited him on many occasions, encouraging him to get to church. And he was a bit puzzled why this guy was there at 2 o'clock in the morning watching his church go down in flames. And so he approached him. He says, "I wasn't expecting to see you here today." And he turned and he said, "Well, I've never seen the church on fire before." Now, this story rings true to a famous quote from a preacher. It says, "Light yourself on fire with passion, and the people will come and watch you burn." It is inevitable that the church of Jesus Christ will always grow when people are on fire for God. It cannot not grow. It carries on in that quote. It says, "Give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin, desire nothing but God, and I care not a straw whether they are clergymen or laymen. Such alone will shake the gates of hell and set the kingdom of heaven on earth." We are people that need to be committed to keeping the fire of God burning in our lives. And Jeremiah, now this is my favorite scripture in the Bible. I recently found it, and it's like everything else pales into insignificance with this passage of scripture. In Jeremiah 20 verse 9, he says this, "But if I say I will never mention the Lord or speak of his name, his word burns in my heart like a fire. It is like a fire in my bones, and I am worn out trying to hold it in. I cannot do it." Man, when you are passionate on fire for Jesus, you cannot hold it in. And I believe we cannot hold in the gospel any longer. We cannot keep it to ourselves. If you are on fire for God, you will release the word of God to the people around you. You become a trailblazer for the Lord. But Jeremiah said he cannot hold it in any longer. And I lived for now I'm going off my notes here, but I used to love just ministering the gospel in the church. It was a safe place for me. I enjoyed it because I didn't get persecuted much. The worst persecution I got was when I was leading children's ministry and I accidentally played the Smurfs and I got into a little bit of trouble about that. That was about the furthest persecution I got. But as I go and preach the gospel into all the world, how my son views it now. Actually, it's not supposed to remain in here, but it's supposed to be out there. And man, I cannot hold it in anymore. There's so many people out there that are on their way to hell. And we carry the antidote and the message of salvation to them. And Jeremiah says he cannot hold it in anymore. He has to speak the words of God. But we are not to be lazy showing such devotion. We are to be on fire with the Spirit. And we are to serve God with a passion that's never been seen before in 2020. So I feel like this morning that God wants to set us on fire today. A passion for his name. But you know, the fire in the Old Testament was always represented by the presence of God. We look at Moses at the burning bush. It was on fire. We look at Israelites in the desert. There was a pillar of fire. It was represented by the presence of God. And I believe in 2020... that for us, we are to cultivate his presence everywhere we go all the time. We are to do it in our homes, in our quiet times, with our families, at work, on our lunch breaks. It's got to consume every part of our lives. That you will feel the presence of God and the fire will burn in a passion that you have never seen before on your life. This is why Jesus said in his prayer to God, "Father, just as you are in me, and I am in you, may they also be in us, so the world may believe that you have sent me." There is this thing that Jesus wants us in him, This is why he died on the cross for us, so that God can presence with humanity again. Because the desire of God is so jealous that he will give up so much, his only son, so that we could remain in his presence. That he would presence himself with you and I, sinners, because he loves us so much that he would die on a cross. His plan for salvation was so that God would bring his presence back into our homes and into our lives. That we wouldn't run around trying to find things that bring us other passions, but it will be his passion. See, you cannot truly know somebody if you read about them in a book, if you watch them on TV, if somebody else talks about them. The only way you truly get to know anybody is if you presence yourself with them. The moment you do that, you start to learn about who that person really is. And God makes his presence available through Jesus Christ and him alone. Jesus said, there is no other way to get to God. You know, no other way to get to the presence of God but through me. That we will know God and we receive his presence not only in this life, but into the life unto eternity. Forevermore we will be in his presence. That's why in John 17:3, it says, now this is eternal life, Jesus speaking, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That eternal life is based on us knowing God, being in the presence of God. And the only way we can do that is through Jesus Christ. Because apart from him, we haven't got a hope to get to heaven. Jesus is what we need in our lives daily to help us to know God more. See, you can find pleasure in many things and experience many things. There's so many stuff in my life that I've experienced, but nothing compares to his presence. His presence supersedes everything. The moment that I gave my life to Jesus Christ, it was a supernatural encounter. I encountered his presence for the first time. It wasn't something I was expecting to receive. I just knew that I was a sinner and I needed to repent and put my faith in Jesus. But the moment that I received him, it was like I encountered for the very first time the presence of God. And it overwhelmed me. It was like a fountain of love that filled my life up. And I was in a place thinking, I'm such a sinner, I don't deserve this. But the gospel says there where sin abounds, my grace abounds even more. And even though I was a guilty sinner, no sin that I could have done could overthrow his grace on my life. And the same applies for each and every single one of us. That when sin abounds in our lives, God's presence and his grace oversees that. And we can receive the presence and we can receive the forgiveness of our sins. So we are to keep the fire burning, never be lazy in our devotion, be on fire with the Spirit and serve the Lord. Now, I want to take a passage out of the scripture of Leviticus, a very exciting book, if any of you have read it. And then it's out of Leviticus 6, verse 8. If you can open up your Bibles, or you can read behind me. I'm going to just slow down my voice a little bit so I can prolong. Okay, let's read. The Lord said to Moses, give Aaron and his sons this command. These are the regulations for the burnt offerings. The burnt offerings is to remain on the altar. Heather, is it? Heath, okay. Throughout the night till morning, and the fire must keep burning on the altar. The priest shall then put on the linen clothes with linen undergarments next to the body, and shall remove the ashes of the burnt offerings that the fire has consumed on the altar, and place them beside the altar. Then he is to take off the clothes and put on others, and carry the ashes outside the camp to a place of ceremonial clean. The fire on the altar must be kept burning. It must not go out. Every morning, the priest is to add firewood and arrange the burnt offering on the fire and the burn and the fat of the fellowship offering on it. The fire must be kept burning on the altar continuously. It must not go out. Now, four times God commands Israel that this fire is not to go out in the camp. If it's a representation of his presence, every time Israel would turn and look at that fire, they would know that God was with them. And in our lives, we are to presence ourselves in his presence continuously. He doesn't want us to be lukewarm. We all know that scripture. Don't be lukewarm. Either be hot or cold. And God's heart for us is to be on fire for him. But here's the thing. They had to have many different environments that they found themselves in and conditions that forced them to devote themselves to that flame. They had different seasons and winters, but they had to, I don't know if you've had a braai and you start getting the fire going and you go away for 5 minutes and then you realize, oh man, this fire is going out. And you have to keep on checking it and keep on monitoring it. They were devoted. They had to be devoted to this flame. Despite the environmental conditions and the different seasons that they found themselves in. And the first point is the same thing is in our lives. We will have many different environments that we find ourselves in. Many different conditions that can hinder this flame. But the key is that we're not to focus or try and change the environment or the season, but we're supposed to focus on the fire of God in our lives. Focusing on his presence. Don't allow the environment or the condition or the season that you're in to take out that flame. We all go through different seasons. When we do that, what we do is we tend to focus on this and try and change it. But I don't know if you've ever tried to change a season of the year. Anyone ever try to do that? It's kind of impossible. I wish winter never, it has to exist for some reason. I don't know why, but I love the summer. I look forward to the summer, but I can't change winter, unfortunately. So they couldn't change their environment. They could merely focus on the fire. And for your devotion to God has to turn towards the presence of God. The moment you do that, man, it's like God does something in you. And you become on fire for God again. Because the Bible says that we can extinguish the presence of God in our lives. The second thing that they had to do to keep the fire burning was remove the ash. Now, I know when we have a lack of briar, the oaks, they go there and they put the fire and the blitz and everything on top of the ash, right? No. We clean out that fire, right, oaks? We're cleaning out the fire. We have to get that ash and remove it to allow for the fire to have its best possible way of keeping a flame. The ash is actually going to take away it. And there are things in our lives that we have to remove the old in order for God to do something new in us. And I believe for 2020, you got to evaluate, what is it that is stopping me from being on fire for God? What is it that's stopping the presence of God from filtering in my home and being part of my everyday? Those are the things we got to remove. And sometimes it's old habits that we have. Sometimes it's things that, like just a practical example. So I've been on this one music app. Just a practical example. So I've been on this one music app for about 3 years now. And I felt like I needed to change this app. But I kept on just holding it back. And then at the beginning of the year, I was like, okay, I'm going to change this music app. And I'm going to find a different music app. So the old wasn't working for me anymore. It was good for a while, but I had to. So I started searching, and I found a really good app. If you want to know what it is, you can come talk to me afterwards. And as I started to go through this app, it started to give me this playlist of worship songs. And next thing, I was liking this, and I had this whole liked playlist. And I tell you what, whenever I now go and I click on my liked playlist, it's like the presence of God just comes. It's amazing. It's just a simple shift that can bring the presence of God in an easier way for me in my day. So sometimes we have to remove the old so that we can be environmentally friendly for the presence of God to come again, right? It has to happen. The fire needs to keep on burning in our lives. The presence has to remain on us. And the third thing that they were asked to do is that every morning they had to go and find wood and put it on the fire to keep it aflame. Now, I don't know if any of you guys have been to the desert lately. Okay, but there is not a lot of trees out there. I'm sure this was a difficult task for them to accomplish. It probably would have had to have taken teamwork, a lot of planning, a lot of inconvenience to their normal daily task. Might have had to get a search party to go out and look for the wood. And at the end of it all of their effort was burnt up. It was like this task, this tedious task, this work, this effort, all we're doing is keeping that fire aflame. And it can be quite a task. I don't know about you, but I got four boys. I don't know about you. Okay. And it's not easy to find their place of devotion and keeping the flame of keep the fire burning and finding his presence when I've got kids around and they're very demanding and it's like overwhelming at times. And we've all got these things that challenge us to find that place where we can find God and his presence so we don't lose on the fire of God. But here's the thing, it's not why we should do it, because I think we all know why we should do it. We know that it's good for us. It's going to change us. I want to answer the question, how? How do we get to that place where we are solely devoted on keeping that thing aflame? And this is not my revelation. I believe this is something that God has revealed to me over the years. And as I was writing it out, it came out. And it's this, that my devotion to God and the presence of God and the fire of God is dependent on my dependency on God. The moment we lose our dependency is the moment you have cheese without the pizza base. The moment you have a burger without the patty. The moment you have Christianity without God, it does not work. The moment we feel like we can do this Christian walk on our own is the moment that we realize we don't need him in our lives. We got it covered. We're good people. We're going to be okay. But here's the thing. My dependency on God is related to three things. That in my will, as a Christian, I choose to want to love God more, that I want to obey him more, and I want to serve him more. The moment I had to say that, and I will that for my life, I realize I can't do it. I'm not good enough to do it. I haven't got what it takes. I can't be a better husband or a better father or a better Christian. It's just impossible in my own strength. The moment you will yourself to choose to love God more, to serve him with all of your heart and obey his word, is the moment you realize I'm totally dependent on him for this. And that is the point where your devotion goes from here and goes whoo. Because you realize, man, I need the fire of God in my life or else I'm going to die. It's not worth living, trying to live your Christian life without God in it. Just makes no sense. Okay, is that all right? And when that does happen and you align yourself up with those three things, I believe the fire of God, the presence will bring the power for you to accomplish the things that you can't do by yourself. You can't be a better husband. You can't be a better father without his presence and him to lead you and guide you. But you might ask yourself, if you're a visitor here today, why do I need God? My life is pretty good. I have a great family. I have a great life, a great wife, and everything is going okay. Why do I need to devote myself to him? What is the point of doing it? Well, I want to give you one. And it's the most important one. It's in Revelation 1, verse 18. Let's read it together. This is Jesus speaking. Revelation 1, 18. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Why you need to depend on Jesus is because you can't get to heaven without him. There is no way that your good works will get you to heaven. It is impossible. The Bible says that you can only get saved and receive eternal life through the grace of God as a free gift, not by your works. The moment you put works as a reward to get to heaven is what we call pride. It's like, I'm good enough. I'm going to be okay. But you're not. God says that he opposes the proud and he gives grace to the humble. And if you would humble yourself today before a holy God, he will give you the gift of everlasting life. As a free gift, you don't earn it. You receive it by humbling yourself before him and saying, God, I need you. I'm dependent on you. Because let me tell you, there's another place where we could go, and you don't want to go there. It's God's prison called hell, and it's a real place. And he doesn't want anybody to go there. And that is why he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for your sins, so that you can receive everlasting life as a free gift. The Bible says that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He doesn't want to send anybody there. He loves us so much that he would send Jesus so that we can receive eternal life as a free gift. But you have to be in right standing before God in order to receive that. And I'm going to show you in a moment how to do that. So I recently went to a kids' party, as you do as a parent with four kids. And in Paro, I didn't know this existed, but there were these like miniature trains, little steam trains, and you would go there with your family and you put up a tent and they would take you along this train ride, and the kids love it to go round and round and round. And but I was very impressed by like the devotion to these miniature trains. I mean, there was this train service station, and guys were passionately working on their trains. And then there were these guys that had like these $500,000 cars with this train trailer and their replica train of the big thing that was on this trailer. And they were like all admiring it. And it was, I was like, man, this is a serious sport. Yeah, people, serious sport. And even the conductors, you know, they were like veterans in the passion of trains, because they were quite old oaks like driving the train. I was just hoping that they weren't going to be derailed. But there were pretty passionate old guys serving us on the train stations. But as I'm standing there, I'm watching the conductor. And as he's sitting down, he's slowly throwing the coal into the fire. Then he would close and he was waiting. And I had four impatient children here with me. Like, they wanted to get on this train. But we had to wait patiently for this guy to get ready to move us forward. There were two things that I got out of this, very practical things. The first one is that without the conductor, we weren't going to go anywhere. The second thing is, without the conductor, there would be no fire. In Romans 8, verse 14, it says this, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." For 2020, you need the Spirit of God in your life in order to take you to where God wants and what he has for you this year. And the second thing is Matthew 3:11. It says, "I baptize you with water for repentance." This is John the Baptist speaking. "But after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. And he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." You cannot have the Holy Spirit without the fire. And you cannot try and replicate fire and passion and zeal in the presence of God without the Holy Spirit. You need both in your life for this thing to work. You can't have a conductor without the fire. You cannot have the Holy Spirit without the fire. It doesn't work. It's like cheese on a pizza without the pizza base. I don't know why I got that analogy, but I think it's so practical that it's impossible. So you need the Holy Spirit to cultivate the presence of God. It is God with us. And I'm so amazed that there's like, just throughout this whole morning, I've seen the Holy Spirit on people. It's actually amazing. Just to see somebody praying on something, like, sure, they're in line with what God is saying today. I love to go out and actually just watch people. And the one during Christmas time, my wife and I went to this coffee shop, and I was watching people, and I was like, God, show me who's got your Spirit on you. I love it. And I'm watching this guy, and I'm like, no, I don't see it on him. And I'm watching, and I'm like, maybe. And then I was watching this one lady who was at the counter of the coffee shop. And I was like, man, surely this lady has got the presence of God in her life. Maybe no one else is seeing it, but I'm seeing it. So I go up to her and I say, excuse me, like, I'm sorry to bother you. And I don't, this is maybe a bit of a personal question, but Do you know who Jesus is? Because I see something on your life. And he's like, she says, I am saved and born again by the Spirit of God. And I'm like, thank you, Jesus. They are all out there. And I can spot them. Sometimes I don't get it right. But there is something different to somebody who's on fire for God. The presence of God is with them. And it's an amazing thing. You know, before you come to Jesus, we're led by our own flesh, our own desires. But the moment you give your life over to Jesus, there becomes a new leader in your life. The Holy Spirit, the Bible says, leads us and guides us into all truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You cannot come to God but through me. Jesus leads us to his presence. And it will be a presence that you'll experience forevermore as you continually cultivate his presence in your life. We have to be on fire for God in order for his kingdom to grow. I just feel like God wants you to know that. Okay, so I want to go into the book of Exodus. So we're going to go back a little bit to the point where God is speaking to Moses. And he's saying to Moses that it's time for them to go into the promised land. This is before the 12 spies went in. And God starts to speak to Moses, and he says, Moses, I'm going to send you into the promised land, but I'm not going to go with you. I'm going to send my angel. I mean, this is going to must be big. And he will destroy all the enemies for you guys, and you can take that promised land. You can have it. And Moses turns and says, Lord, if I don't have your presence, I don't want to go. And what would happen is, when the Israelites heard this, they were distressed at the fact that God wasn't going to be with them as they moved forward. Because he says that the people were stiff-necked. Stiff-necked people are prideful people who don't think they need God. And God didn't want to presence himself with that. He presents himself with humble people who are totally reliant on him. So what Moses does, he used to take this tent and he used to put his tent under his shoulder or over his shoulder under, and he used to go walk out to the camp. And it was called his meeting tent with God. And he would set up the tent and he would go in there, and then the presence of God will come and he would fill that tent, and him and Aaron will be in the presence. But what would happen was all of the Israelites, they would have to remain outside their tents. They weren't allowed to go to that place. And as the presence filled that tent, they could see a cloud. And the moment that happened, they would all bow down and worship from a distance that God was meeting with Moses. And you know, they weren't allowed into that place. But now, because of what Jesus had done, we no longer have to experience the presence of God from a distance. But we can be in our own homes and be filled with the presence of God in our lives. It doesn't have to only happen when we come to church. It can happen anywhere. My most exciting times are when I'm in the presence of God by myself. Because then I can be a little bit of a crazy guy in that place. And be a little like wild. But I love it when I can just be myself in front of God. It's the most beautiful thing. So Israel, they weren't allowed to experience the full presence of God, but we are. And we can have it freely at any point in our lives, and any time when we need to encounter him and keep the flame burning, we can encounter God. But here's what I want you to get out of the story in verse 12, and we'll read. Moses said to the Lord, you have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said you will know by name and you will have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to him, if your presence doesn't go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth. I think that was it. So Moses knew the importance of having the presence of God with him. And what pleased God was that Moses said, how will we be distinguished among all the other nations if your presence doesn't go with us? Oh man, if we live our lives trying to look like everybody around us, we have failed in our call to be separated for the things of God. So often we just want to fit in. We want to be people that is like accommodating. But we're not called to be people of accommodation. We're called to be people of God. We're called to be people who carry his presence wherever we go, that when people look at you, they know who you are. You're not like them. You're not called to be like them. You are different. And you know, I used to love name brand clothing. So I went shopping yesterday and I thought, I just got to get a nice shirt for today. And so I went out and I went shopping. And as I'm going through the shops, I was faced with all these big name brands and all these different shirts. They had huge imprints of like these different big name brands. I'm not going to name any of them. And as I'm looking at it, I'm getting convicted. I'm getting convicted by the Holy Spirit because of name brands. And I'm thinking, Lord, why? Can't I just buy this shirt? It's a lacquer shirt. It's a cool brand. And I'm just, everywhere I'm going, I'm like, no, this is not what I want for you. This is not. And I'm going, what? This is crazy. And this is my own conviction. I'm not putting it on anybody here today. But I felt like when I look at people, like just out and I'm, like the first thing that comes to me is like if they've got this shirt, it's the name brand. And then it may be the sleeve. And I'm like, I don't want to be that. I don't want to distract people from what I'm wearing and how cool I look. I want them to see something different in me straight away. They're not going to be distracted by, you know, having a big long sleeve with different pictures on it. And I'm just going to call it pictures because that's a thing in itself. But I want people to walk in. I want them not to be distracted. I want them to see Christ in me. You know, I used to love the surfing brand culture. It was like everything to me. I mean, I had the board shorts. I had the surfer hair. I had long, like cool, like a surfer hairdo. And I lived in Joburg. And the last time I checked, there is no ocean in Joburg. But that's what I looked. I adapted to this culture, the surfer culture in Joburg. But I'm no longer like that. I'm no longer hidden behind a surfing culture or any other culture for that matter. I'm hidden in Christ Jesus, the kingdom culture. And the kingdom culture will always represent his king. And that's what I want to do in my life. I want to represent the king. And I know you guys know that we're moving to Malkbos. And there's a lack of surfing culture there. Right? And you're probably thinking, Nikki's going to go and have a lack of surf there every day in Malkbos. But that's not the reason why I'm going there. It's because God has appointed me to go out there and preach the gospel. That's the first and the foremost. I don't care about the cultures that's happening around me. And I don't care about what people think of me. You know, Paul writes in the scripture, and this wrecked my heart, that he said he became the filth to everyone else around him because of the message. And I was chatting to the community, and I'm like, man, that is such a challenging scripture, that are you willing to be the filth to the people around you for the name above every other name? The name that every knee will bow at one point in their life. Hopefully it's this side of eternity, but I will not stop preaching the gospel. Just a quick story. Jesse and I went out to go preach the other day, and we went to the beach and ministered to a couple of people, and there was quite a lot of resistance as we went. And then I turned to this one guy, now here's Jesse, my little apprentice, thinking I know how to do this thing. And we go and we engage with this one guy. And let me tell you, we walked with the tail between our legs away from that engagement. We really, it was like, whew. I was like, okay, I'm just going to encourage Jesse. Jesse, you know the Bible says that we're going to be persecuted. If they persecute us, they're persecuting Jesus. So don't lose your fire for this thing. He's like, no, Nick, it was lekker. I really enjoyed it. I'm like, okay, sure. Is he just saying that? What is happening? And anyway, so yeah, we and the reality is, you know, I went and I took Jesse home, and I'm like going, okay, well, that was a dud. That was terrible. But I felt like, actually, you need to go back out. You need to go back out. If you don't go back out, what's the point? We're going to get persecuted for who we are and what we believe. But if we don't go out, how beautiful are the feet who go, are those who bring the good news. Might not be beautiful the people around you who maybe are hearing it, but to God, and this is the thing, we're not here to please man. Man, we are here to please our Heavenly Father, the King of Kings, who died and shed his blood so that we can have everlasting life and that we can bring the message and live with purpose for him. That is why we carry on. So I went out to the beach again. This time I was in Markbos, and I managed to minister to a few people. And one person in particular was a young lady in a group with other people. I don't just focus on a young lady. It was a group of people. And as I'm sharing the gospel, she knew everything. She knew salvation. She knew Jesus was the only way to heaven. And I said to them, have you ever given your life over to Jesus? She's like, no. I said, why don't you want to do it? She said, no, because I'm young. I want to live my life. I was like, wow. You know, the Bible says that we are dead in our sins. If you have never given your life to Jesus, you're dead in your sins. And we are actually made alive in Christ Jesus. And I said to her, look, your sins will separate you from God. But the moment you reconcile to him, you know what happens? The Bible says that he gives you life and life in abundant. But we hold on to our lives. And she was holding on to this thing of like, I just want to live my life. But man, we can live our lives to the fullest and for the glory of our God as believers. And there is nothing on the face of this earth that compares to a life fully devoted on fire with God. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Okay, I'm getting ahead of myself. But I'm going to finish a little bit sooner so that we can just enter into his presence and we can just pray for one another. I feel like there's something God wants to do that I can't do, but that we can do together. Okay, so I'm hidden in Christ. I don't want people to look at me and see anything other than Jesus. And I feel like as we move into this year, as you cultivate his presence in your daily lives and you keep the fire burning of the gospel and of the Holy Spirit, because without him, you're not going to get on fire for God. You'll see many wonders and signs happening over your life this year in 2020. But another interesting a version of that scripture, it says that God's presence will be with them and they will receive peace. Okay, now what happened was they were going to actually go into war. So there wasn't going to be a lot of peace. And even in the New Testament, Jesus says, peace I leave unto you. It's not the peace that we think it's going to be. It's a different type of peace because we are called to be, we're going to get persecuted, and that doesn't feel like a lot of fun, let me tell you what. But here's the thing. In Philippians 1, verse 21. I want to show you the peace that God leaves with us and for anyone who calls upon his name. You got that scripture, Philippians 1, verse 21. I'll read it to you. It's not very long. It says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Why Paul puts this passage of scripture into the gospel is so that we can all realize that when we are alive, we live for Christ. And when we die, we know that we are at peace knowing where we go after we die. If you don't have that peace in your life on where you go after you die, you kind of end up knowing where you're going to go after you die. But God comes and brings a supernatural peace to any heart and any soul who calls upon the name of his son and grants him this thing called everlasting life. And God is calling you to have that peace. Because I speak to a lot of people and the biggest thing that they fear is death. They fear what happens after they die. Well, the Bible is very clear. It says it appoints a man once to die and thereafter judgment. So we're going to give an account for our lives. And if we're all honest with ourselves, we've all fallen short of God's standard. We've all failed him. We've all sinned. We've all lied. We've all stolen. We've broken his commandments. So we deserve the judgment of God. We all have to be punished for our sins. But you can move away from that place of judgment unto his grace. The Bible calls it repentance. If you will bring your heart to Jesus in humility this morning, he will bring repent, and you repent to him, he will bring his forgiveness. If you bring acceptance of the gospel and what Jesus had done, he will bring his presence over your life, and you will not doubt that he lives and he is alive today. It is a reality that this life is so short that you don't know when you're going to die. 155,000 people die every 24 hours. Life is really, really short. And you don't want to leave this place tonight not making right with God. You need to make peace with him. Don't leave this place remaining on the side of his judgment, but stay, go to the side of his grace. His grace abounds so much towards you that he's saying, man, I want you part of my family. I don't want you to be excluded. He doesn't take any pleasure in sending anybody away from him on that day. He wants everybody in heaven. That's why he says the 10, you know, the parable on the 10 sheep, the 100 sheep. It was like the 99. He's going to go out. He wants 100%. I don't know if that's going to be a possibility because people are very much stiff-necked. And God is saying he opposes the proud, but he wants to give grace to you today. Can we just bow our heads this morning? So if you're here this morning and you just heard what I've had to say, that there is a presence that you can receive today and a peace, the Bible says, that surpasses all understanding. You don't quite understand this thing, but you know that it is what you need in your life to find peace. You have to make right with God. You have to call on his name. You have to accept his son, Jesus. The moment you do that, the Bible says that he will forgive your sins as far as the east from the west. He will grant you everlasting life as a free gift. You don't earn it and you don't deserve it, but he gives it to you because he loves you. And you are reconciled back to God through the suffering, the death, and the resurrection of the Savior, Jesus Christ. And you will experience his presence like you've never experienced him before. So I'm going to say a prayer this morning and I'm going to just lead you in a prayer. And then you can just say this prayer in your heart if you earnestly feel like today you want to make right with God. You want his peace. Just say this prayer in your heart or in your, you know, maybe whisper it out if you want to. Just say, Father God, I come before you in the name of Jesus. I'm a sinner and I need to depend on you. I ask that you will come and live inside of me. I don't want to live the way I lived before. I repent and I turn towards you. I accept the message of Jesus Christ that he came to save that which was lost, and I am lost, and I need you. I ask you into my heart today. I want to follow you. I believe now from this moment that you are my God, and I am a child of you. And if you've said that prayer this morning, I don't want to embarrass you. I just want to ask you to respond to me by just raising your hand and say, I just made right with God today. Just committed my life to him this morning. Just lift up your hands so that I can see you. Thank you very much. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Praise you, Jesus. You're so good. Father, I just pray for that hand that was raised, God. I pray that you would shower her with your presence, that she would know that she knows that you are real and that your presence fills her, Father. I ask for your Holy Spirit to live inside of her, that she will be devoted to you, God. She will be dependent on you, and that she would know that everlasting life in heaven is her home from this day forward. She no longer has to fear death. She can rejoice in faith, knowing that you have saved her by grace and that you love her with an everlasting love, and there is nothing that could separate your love from her. I praise you, Jesus, for who you are. Thank you that your grace has abounded so richly towards her, that every sin has washed away. She is made white and clean before your eyes. And because of that, Lord, your presence will be with her from this day forward. And we thank you for that. And just for the rest of us, if we can just stand together in a moment, maybe just the worship team can just come up and play in the background. You know, the thing about that I want to leave us with this morning is that you've heard it a lot. We've got to keep our fires burning. This is a year of 2020, and if we keep the passion and the zeal for the presence of God in our lives, many will come to watch you burn. I don't know about you, but I want to make a difference this year for God. I want to be a fire blazer for the King of Kings, and I want to see that hearts are turned towards God this year through my life and through your life and through this congregation. But here's the thing, that story about those guys that had to go and take keep the fire burning, it was a team effort. It wasn't just done by one, it was the priests that had to do it and do it together. And we are called to be the kingdom of priests. And what I want to see us this morning is in a place of surrender and helping one another and praying for one another earnestly that the passion and the fire of God and His presence will fill the lives of our fellow brothers and sisters. So why don't you just turn to somebody, husband and wife, friends, whoever you want to do. And I want us to take a moment this morning where we can pray for others and for their devotion and their desires and their passions for this year. We'll be focused on God. Can we do that? Is that okay? Thank you, Jesus.